Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers, whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, chapter 19. Our children are going to their class. You're opening your Bible this evening to Genesis chapter 19. In the past weeks, we've been analyzing these magnificent verses in chapter 18 and now beginning with verse 1 of chapter 19. I want to begin tonight by first of all asking you to join us in a moment of prayer. After this prayer, we're going to review some things in relationship to what we find in chapter 18 of Genesis, which has to do with Abraham. And then tonight we're going to look at a little part of chapter 19 that has to do with Lot. So we have two major characters that we're going to analyze tonight. We're not going to exegete, nor are we going to spend all of our time reading these two chapters, of course. But I wanted to present some things tonight that I believe will be helpful to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we begin, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your grace. We look back across the many years in our own life and realize that you have a way of dealing with us so magnificently and wonderfully. And we express our thanks tonight for the fact that you love us and care for us, and that you have a specific plan and purpose for our existence. We realize that our existence on this earth is certainly not an accident. You put us here on purpose. And for that reason, we realize that we have the responsibility of determining what your plan is for us. And so we thank you that you care and you love and you have blessed and you are with each one of us here tonight. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to the wonderful scriptures which are before us. We'll realize how powerful they are, how important it is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to study and to analyze and to give thought to these magnificent truths which you have for us. Life on the earth is so short at the longest. So help us while we're here to focus on the major aspects of life. Minor on the things that are rather insignificant in life, that we might keep our focus clear and our priorities straight, that we might live in accordance with that wonderful design and plan that you have for us. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think in terms of Abraham, I'm aware of the fact that even though he had many ups and downs in life, and we've been studying those over the past weeks, One of the things that we could say about Abraham is that we could classify him as a strong, faithful believer. So we could classify him then as one who, with even with his mistakes and with all of the ups and downs of life, he was a person who desired the truth of God. He wanted God's Word. He wanted to utilize the truth of God on a day-by-day basis. So we're going to look, first of all, at 7 points in relationship to Abraham. Then we're going to go over to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to spend a little bit of time with the man Lot. So when I look at Abraham in chapter 18, I will say the characteristics of a strong, outstanding believer. When I go to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, I would say the characteristics of a weak believer. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, in just a little while to take some notes. One on the one hand, Abraham, a strong believer. On the other hand, Lot, a weak believer. One of the things that I'd like to say by way of introduction is, no one is above sinning. No one is above sinning. We all have sinful natures. We all make mistakes. So when we look at Abraham or when we look at Lot, no one is above sinning. The second thing that I would like to say by way of introduction is, when a sin is committed, it must be confessed immediately. Or if we do not confess that sin immediately, we will be guilty of what is known as chain sinning, which means that we attach one sin to another sin. And so it's important that we understand restoration to fellowship, which we call RTF, restoration to fellowship when a person realizes that they've made a mistake, they've sinned against God, to admit it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful verse of Scripture because it says, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all, A-L-L, unrighteousness. So when a sin is committed, we must confess it immediately, and then we must realize that if we don't do that, we'll chain sin. We'll add another sin to the sin we've just committed. The third thing that I want to present to you by way of introduction is, when I look at Abraham, I discovered that there were some times when he suffered. So all suffering is not because of discipline. All suffering in life is not because of discipline. You and I are living in a body, and we're living on an earth, which is an imperfect earth. And as a result of that, we're going to have some suffering along the way. Now, not all suffering is the result of sinning. However, there are times when we do sin and when we disobey God, and God sees fit to give us a little spanking or a big spanking, and however He wants to do it, He can do it in His own wonderful way. The fourth thing that I would mention is that suffering, for any reason, can be turned to a blessing. Suffering, for any reason, can be turned to a blessing. And we must know that. Whatever the suffering is, it can be turned to a blessing. And the fifth thing is, as long as we are alive, God has a plan for us. As long as we are living, God has a plan for us. So I take it that all of you are alive tonight, or you wouldn't have been able to come into this auditorium. I'm not being too funny. I just realize that you are alive because you came in here and you took a seat. Your heart is beating. You are breathing. And so that means that you're still alive. As a result of the fact that you're still alive, that lets us know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life and mine. So number 5, as long as we are alive, God has a plan for us. Number 6, we can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions after having made wrong decisions. What I've just said to you is that if we are the recipients of discipline as a result of our sin, then we can make that discipline worse by making wrong decisions after we have made the first sins against our Heavenly Father. We can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions after we have sinned and after we are the recipients of discipline from our Heavenly Father. The Scripture says, "He whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." It goes on to say that if you are without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? I just quoted that to you. I didn't make that up. When I use that word that you probably don't hear from the pulpit very often, but it says, if you be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you illegitimate. You are bastards and not sons. We simply are saying that it is possible for a person not to be born into God's kingdom. And that is presented to us very vividly in that chapter in the book of Hebrews. We can make our discipline worse by making wrong decisions. Now, I also need to tell you that you have a cell phone there that just went off. And you're embarrassed, and I don't want to embarrass you anymore. So just turn the thing off, and we'll keep on rolling. How about that? Ray, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Let me see where mine is. That would be something if mine went off, wouldn't it? I want to give some information to you now that I have read, and I felt like it was quite interesting, and I think you will too, that will lay the foundation for what I want to tell you about Abraham, the strong believer, in chapter 18, and Lot, the weak believer, in chapter 19. I also need to tell you that I'm not preaching at length from the chapter 19 of Genesis tonight, because I plan to do that next Sunday at the two services and next Wednesday night. So I just want you to know that where I am tonight will be a little bit of an overview so that you'll understand that I'm not getting into all the various facets, even though we're going to look at it some in detail. If you go into the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll discover there that the Scripture says that there was a lady by the name of Sarah who laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" Now, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. Most preachers don't illustrate it or talk about it very much. But what Sarah is saying in Genesis 18, in those first verses, she is saying, is it possible for me as an old lady to get pregnant and have a child? And so she is, of course, thinking about this. And the Lord made a statement to Abraham at this time and said, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old?'" And in verse 14 of Genesis 18, the Scripture says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh." For she was afraid, the Scripture says in verse 15, and he said, "No, you did laugh." Now, in that passage of Scripture, it's very interesting that she, as I've already said, is either on her knees listening at the tent door, or she's standing at the tent door, and she's listening, and she's hearing this information about the fact that she's going to have this baby. And she internally laughed. Now, what I've discovered is that it is described from the original language as a silent laugh. If it's a silent laugh, it could be an internal laugh. Now, we talked about laughter, but this is an internal laugh. But what I discovered is that the Scripture reveals very vividly that even when a person laughs internally, that God hears and knows that the person has laughed. Since she laughed internally and silently, she somehow, as the Scripture says, denied the fact that she had laughed. And then she was told, yes, you did laugh. Which she did not deny. She did not defend herself. She did not argue the issue. So I'm not going to talk any more about that. We discover that it would appear that Abraham is in fellowship and Sarah could possibly be out of fellowship when she's lying about this situation. She's in denial. Certainly Abraham told her of the promise that God had made. Abraham told her about the fact that there was going to be a baby. And she had heard this news before, so it wasn't anything new. But there are some things that did startle her. Abraham made a decision that he was going to have himself or be the responsible one for the circumcision of himself and for his entire camp that they would be circumcised. Now that had to be, I believe, a very strange command from Abraham. Imagine those in the camp when Abraham comes out and tells all that God had changed his name and commanded him to cut off a part of his own body. Now I haven't said this way before, so I want you to know that this is a little different. Now wouldn't that seem a little strange to you? Remember, this is just about 400 years after the flood, and circumcision was not in practice at that time, as far as we know, except maybe in some strange villages. I'm certain that no one ever would have thought of this particular surgical practice. I want you to get that in mind. So Abraham is convinced. There's no indication that the camp was not convinced, but rather that all males step forward to get circumcised along with all younger male children. And the scripture reveals that Abraham laughed in relief and appreciation of the promise of this son. His compliance with a very strange command of circumcision is proof. I believe that Sarah is still having some doubts. Thus, the visit, the scripture reveals, from the Lord. She's listening. She's thinking in her own soul. And the Lord hears her thoughts. Now, there's where I want to stop again, because I mentioned a moment ago that she laughed silently. What I'm saying now is the Lord hears her thoughts, which is what she needs to convince her of the changes that will occur within her. She laughs. It's a silent laugh. Then she denies the laughter. She does all this in total silence. And yet you understand, I know you understand this, that the Lord hears the laugh, makes mention of it to Abraham. The Lord is also consistent in hearing her denial and her conversation to Abraham. And Abraham is probably wondering what in the world he is talking about, but the spoken words are for Sarah and for her benefit more than for Abraham's benefit. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're beginning to see that God was speaking, the Lord was speaking, and we are going to deal with these special messengers. But what's interesting is that inside of that tent, when she silently laughs or laughs within, the Lord speaks, and the Lord understands what's happened in her mind and heart and soul. And what is being presented now is for her benefit more than it is for Abraham's, which tells me that you and I must know that the Lord even understands when things go on inside of us that are not spoken and that we don't overtly act upon. God knows all about what's going on inside of us right now. That's wonderful. It's interesting to me because it would be interesting if I could know what's going on sometimes in you while I'm preaching. No, it probably wouldn't be good. When is that preacher going to get through? I've heard that sermon before. We've had that verse many, many times. If I could just get in there and see what you're thinking. You see what I'm saying? It's good for me not to be able to do that. There's the implication in this passage of Scripture, and I want you to see it, that Sarah may have refused any intimacy with Abraham at this situation, not out of meanness, but out of her unhappiness. This silent conversation was all that she needed to convince her that the Lord was indeed her guest, and that if God makes a promise, He's able to keep that promise and fulfill it. And even though she's old, she's going to get pregnant and have a baby. And in order to do that, she's going to have some contact with Abraham. And I don't think I need to explain that to this audience tonight. I think you understand what I'm saying. What is too difficult for God? Nothing. He created the universe with all that is in it. Today we have the benefit of some advanced technology which shows us the tremendous complexities of the universe, galaxies, so many things. I don't need to go into all that. You and I know that there are so many things about which we've never even learned. She had to have intimacy with Abraham in order to conceive. She had to open up herself to accept and receive Abraham. You all know now what I'm talking about, so I don't need to talk about it anymore. God has all of the time in the world, and God has patience. If you understand the Scripture, and many of you do, and you've read this over and over again, our Lord is now on His way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But He takes time out to stop off at Abram's home and have a conversation with Sarah. Though Sarah was not in His presence, that is, she was not outside of the tent with the three guests that we read about here, but the conversation was for her benefit. My question is, how does all this apply to us? Sarah just needed a little convincing that God did in fact make a promise and that they would have a baby, and that baby would come from her and her husband, even though now they're old. She's 99 years of age, past childbearing. He is past the ability to function as a male, but God rejuvenates both of them. And they laughed about it, but when a little baby was born, they named him Laughter, and the name is Isaac. What I'm able to see is that Abraham, with his ups and downs, was really a strong believer. Let me give you these points. First of all, a strong believer always desires God's truth. I know these are simple points, but they are very, very important. A strong believer always desires God's truth. And a strong believer desires to receive strong teaching, faithful teaching, consistently. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you've been here for years and years and years. Because you're faithful in receiving communication of God's Word. A strong believer always desires the truth, and they receive it faithfully and consistently. And we find that in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Now, the second point. A strong believer, as I said last Sunday, is friendly, gracious, and hospitable. Abraham can be classified as a great soldier, a great leader, a great administrator. He was relaxed and gracious He was probably one of the most relaxed individuals that you could find, as presented in the second verse down through the eighth verse of Genesis chapter 18. The third thing that I want to say about Abraham as a strong believer is he adjusted to God's plan and God's design for his life. He adjusted. That's what you and I have to do. We have to adjust to God's plan. You can put it down, my friends, that God has a plan for you. Kent Snyder, God has a plan for you. You put it down. God has a plan for you. And you and I have the responsibility of adjusting to his plan and his design. I'm not picking on him. I'm just sharing with him something that is exciting to me because I realize how many people helped me when I first started in the ministry. It was so fantastic. I remember that when I realized as a country boy that God wanted me to preach, and I thought that was kind of strange for me to even say that, but I had the convincing in my heart and soul that that's what I was to do. And then the guy that I was telling that scared me half to death because he said, if you believe God wants you to preach, then I'm going to have you preach next Wednesday night. Well, I decided right then that God hadn't called me to preach. I knew he had, but I wanted to back out. It scared me half to death. But I did go home on that Wednesday night, and on that Saturday night, I opened my Bible and I began to study. And the next Wednesday night, I did preach my first sermon, which was a very short one, and I'm sure that the people were glad. I was glad it was short, and I'm sure they were too. A strong believer, number three, has to adjust to God's plan and design and appreciate God's blessings. You don't want to hear this next one, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Number four, a strong believer is going to face some difficult experiences in life. A strong believer is going to face some difficult experiences in life. We're going to get to this when we get to Genesis 22. Perhaps the greatest test in the life in Abraham was when he was called upon to slaughter his own son. That's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. But he passed the test. How fantastic he passed that test. We'll get there. Number five, a strong believer does not resent rebuke, the rebuke of love. A strong believer does not resent the rebuke of love. We look at this and we see Abraham's wife being rebuked. She didn't resent it. I believe that she could see the fairness of God in rebuke. And we ought to be able to see the fairness of God when we are the recipients of rebuke. It's in Genesis 18, 12 through 25. Number six. A mature believer has a ministry of intercession, a prayer. This is revealed to us in Genesis 18, 16 to 33. You're seeing that I'm not going into all the verses. I'm trying to give you an overview, a fantastic overview of a strong believer in Genesis 18. Number seven, and the last one, a mature believer, a strong believer, has a relaxed attitude. Abraham kept a great concern in his heart for Lot, even though Lot's attitude toward Abram was not proper. After the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure you read this, Abraham got up early in the morning and he looked out in the direction trying to see if he could find Lot. That's an attitude of a great believer. Now, I don't know whether you want all this, but let's go to the weak believer for a minute. In Genesis chapter 19, a weak believer. I'm telling you, I found some things in this 19th chapter that'll just blow your mind. Do you like for your mind to be blown? It'll blow your mind. I'm going to read it, just a few verses, so you'll begin to see. Now the two angels, these are the same, I presume, came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now you know that Sodom is a wicked place, and you know that Sodom is the word from which we get our English word sodomy. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. When Lot saw them, this is Genesis 19:1, he rose up to meet them. He bowed down with his face to the ground. These are special messengers. And he said, "Behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way tomorrow." They said, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly so that they turned aside to him, entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But notice verse 4 of chapter 19 of Genesis. Before they lay down, the homosexuals, the wicked men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Now you may ask me the question, how do you know that those are in that category that you just mentioned? Because of the next passage I'm going to read. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are those men, those angels, those special messengers who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may have intercourse, we may have relations with them." In the original language, you will discover that this is an emphasis upon these who wanted to have intimacy with those two messengers. Now, let me ask you, if you will, please, to go to the book of Judges. And we'll find in Judges, I'm trying to remember the exact passage, I didn't mark it. Somewhere I have it, but I want to find it because I want you to be able to see it. Let me see. Judges. Someone may be able to find it for me. Help me. This is Judges chapter 17, I think it was. I had marked it down here. Okay. You folks are looking. Boy, I appreciate you doing that for me. Oh, I had marked it before I came in here tonight, and then anyway, there's a passage in Judges, the 19th chapter, that talks about these homosexuals. Now, I've got you busy looking. I have a highlighter, and I was going to mark it, and I put my little paper clip there, and I don't see it now. Here they are. Oh, let's see. In chapter 19 of Judges, I believe down in verse 22, while they were making merry, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have sex, that we may have intercourse, that we may have relationships with him or with them." Now, in case you found it, I don't want you to spend the rest of the night looking at this passage, please, because I'm going to go back to my sermon and my outline. But it's Judges chapter 19, beginning with about verse 19. So if you'll mark that, that'll be fine. All right. A weak believer. Let me give you these 7 points right quick. Number one. Lot was trying to straighten Sodom out. That was interesting. A weak believer oftentimes is involved in doing, working, trying to please God by their efforts, by their abilities, and by their talents. A weak believer always has the wrong interest in life. Now, if you don't put anything else down, put down a weak believer often has the wrong interest in life. I'm going to give you some examples. Many churches today are involved in anything and everything but really studying consistently and faithfully God's Word. And especially at this time of the year, many churches spend hours and hours and hours in preparation for certain types of programs. If that's what they want to do, that's their business. And I'm just telling you, though, that oftentimes when all of the activities are taking place, the communication of God's Word is cut back or cut out. And that's tragic and that's sad. When I look at Lot, I see that he is a weak believer and he has the wrong interest in life. He desires to do some things for Sodom that will help. So he's trying, in essence, to do something by his efforts, by his abilities, by his talents. Weak believers will become weaker because since they are busy, they don't have time to pray and study God's Word. Did you hear what I just said? In other words, weak believers become weaker because they are so busy with their doing, with their efforts, with their utilization of oftentimes their own talents and abilities. Well, number two, a weak believer oftentimes has a very unpleasant life, a domestic life oftentimes. Genesis chapter 19, 2 and 3. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found... I'm in the wrong passage. Number 3. Yet he urged them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered the house. He prepared a feast for them. Look up at verse 5. I read it a moment ago. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we might have intimacy with them. Now, I wanted to point out the fact that here is a person who does not have the type of home life that he should have. We're talking about Lot. Lot went out to them. He shut the door. And verse 7, and said, Please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. I have two daughters who have not had any physical contact with any man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my soul. Most of you have seen this before. To some of you who have not seen it before, it's shocking indeed. A weak believer does not have a good domestic home life. Number 3, a weak believer often has no sense of responsibility. He has no sense of responsibility toward his two daughters that are virgin daughters. And in Genesis 19, 4 through 11, it gives us the account that Lot offers his own virgin daughters to a mob of drunken homosexuals. It's there. I've just presented it to you. You can read it when you get home in your Bible in Genesis 19, 4 down through verse 11. Number 4, a weak believer has no testimony to the unsaved. I'll just mention this to you because it's here. It says that there's a contract that daughters make in the Old Testament days. It was not what we would classify today as our engagement. It's not classified as wedding, but it's classified as somewhat of a commitment of daughters to young men. And so there were these two daughters who had not been, quote, as we would have it today, engaged. But they had some men in their lives that were very special to them. And so it would appear that there had been some type of a contract, verbal, I presume, with these men. And when all of this took place, Lot began to try to witness to those what would be eventually his son-in-laws. And so I'm going to read it to you in verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get up out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy Sodom." And you know what they said? In essence, that man has lost his mind. He has to be crazy. Now, that shows you that he had no witness, no effective witness to those boys who cared for his daughters. A weak believer has no testimony with the unsaved. Genesis 19, 12 through 14. Number 5. Weak believers are always warned of judgment, but are usually reluctant to believe it. In other words, what this is saying is, weak believers can be warned, and yet they won't pay any attention to it. The angels, as we all know, literally had to lead Lot and his family by the hand out of Sodom before that place was destroyed. And some of you remember that Lot's wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Do you remember that? Number 6. A weak believer is filled with worry and anxiety and fear. And Genesis 19, 18 through 20, and Genesis 19, 30 reveals that Lot was filled with worry and fretting and fear. One more point. A weak believer, one who is not advanced in God's Word, has no inner strength and no resistance that he or she should have as they face the test of life. You folks have listened so beautifully tonight. In chapter 18, there's an emphasis, I believe, an overview of the strength of Abraham. When you look at chapter 19, you'll see an overview, the weakness of Lot. And we're going to be giving a lot of attention to Lot in coming days. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight that we have this magnificent book, the Bible. It has so much to say to all of us. We're challenged by it. Help us to understand that we can be strong when we desire God's Word consistently and faithfully. We can be friendly and gracious and hospitable. We can be strong leaders. We can be relaxed and gracious individuals. We can adjust to the plan that God has for us. We can face the difficulties of life and do so with peace and joy in our hearts. Help us to see how important it is to be strong and not weak. And for those who hear this message by way of the internet, wherever they are, if they've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize at this point that the greatest decision they could ever make would be to trust you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." This tells us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those tonight who will trust you. And those who will hear this message in the future, if they've never trusted you, that they will do it, even at the moment that they're hearing this message. And we thank you for your grace and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.